living inside of us. So, have you ever had to do something that you knew was the right thing to do, but you still didn't want to do it for whatever reason? Your heart's just not in it, or you keep from doing the other things that it keeps you from doing the other things that you'd rather be doing, or whoever you're doing it for doesn't really inspire the kindness that you would like to feel whenever you're doing this. Like one time when I was in college, I was doing an internship, and I had to work with a partner from a different college. I'd never met her before. And I consider myself relatively easy to get along with most of the time. But for some reason, this girl and I, we could not click. Like there was, no, we didn't know how to communicate with each other. It wasn't a good situation, but we had to work on a project together for 2 months, right? And I knew the right thing to do was to overlook our differences and focus on the project, right? But she made it really difficult by constantly critiquing my work, work that I might add, she had promised to do that I was now having to do because she didn't do what she said she would. And one day she comes up behind me, I'm working on a PowerPoint presentation, which by the way, she was supposed to have done, but I'm working on it because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's the right thing to do because we had to finish it. She comes up behind me and she says, well, that looks like, beep. Yeah, you can fill in the blank. And I was like, so many things crossed my mind in that moment. Like I wanted to fly off the handle. I'm not a fly off the handle person, okay? But in that moment, apparently, I actually was a fly off the handle person. I didn't actually fly off the handle. But I wanted to sabotage her career. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to the boss immediately and be like, you need to fire this chick. Like, she is crazy, she doesn't do her work, and she's mean, okay? She's just mean. And so I just had this righteous indignation, right? That's what we call it, righteous indignation about how she should be acting. And so I knew the right thing to do was to focus on the project. And I did focus on the project, but I'll have to tell you, I did not do it gracefully in a loving way towards her. It was more out of spite that I did it. But it makes it so much harder to do the right thing when the person or the people are unlikable. And that's why I'm always amazed with God. I'm always amazed by him because we can be pretty bratty. Well, God, that church just didn't meet my needs. God, it just didn't, you know, that miracle you provided, it just didn't do enough, you know. Or I know I had food to eat today, but I really wanted that outfit that I couldn't afford, right? That we're pretty bratty about things. And so Jonah, if you'll remember, we're reading through Jonah, was told to do something that was the right thing to do, but he didn't want to do it, and he ran in the opposite direction. We're going to find out why next week. We're going to find out Jonah's secret next week. But for now, after chapter 2, we find Jonah, who had been swallowed by a great fish, turned his face towards the Lord and repented from his ways and said, Lord, salvation only comes from the Lord. And so God had the great fish vomit him out on land, and Jonah is now with his heart turned towards the Lord, okay? So the inevitable outcome of turning our heart towards the Lord is then obeying the Lord. We miss this a lot in our culture, okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. In fact, without God's help, we can't obey God. And God has all the grace that we'll ever need, has all the grace that we'll ever need. But he didn't send Jesus to save us so we could sin all the more. The Bible says in Matthew that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins, to make us into new creatures, different people, kingdom people. And that is the step that Jonah is making. But it's also contained in the message that he's going to be delivering to the Ninevites. I love that, how Jonah went through this process just before he's going to go start preaching to the Ninevites, this turning. And last time, God told him to obey, Jonah ran. This time, Jonah's going to obey, even though He knows it's the right thing to do. He still doesn't feel like doing it. We're going to see that in a little bit. But there's hope also for the Israelite people, because remember that Jonah represents the Israelite people as well, who have been turned away from God, but how they could repent and still turn to him. So we're going to start reading Jonah 3, 1 through 3 first. It'll be on the screen, or you can look it up in your Bibles. Either way is fine. Maybe. There we go. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's how Jonah 1:1 started out. A second time. So thankful for God's second chances. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So I actually have some graphics here. This is one I showed you earlier in the series, whenever I was talking about, here's where Jonah started out in Joppa here. And this is where he ran. He was trying to go to Tarshish, which we believe was somewhere in Spain. Never made it. Thrown off the ship. The great fish took him back. We don't know where the fish spit him out. Okay? We're not told that from the text. Somewhere in here. But he had to travel from this area in the Mediterranean all the way up here to the Assyrian Empire, where the capital was Nineveh. And actually, this river right here, the Tigris River, you might remember that from the book of Genesis, where it's describing where the Garden of Eden was. And I wanted to show this just to show an idea of what he would have went through this. But I also want to show you, this is a modern day map of where ancient Nineveh was located. You guys might have heard of Mosul, the ISIS attacks that were occurring. Mosul was a city that was captured by ISIS. And here in Iraq is where all this is happening. This next map, this is an actual picture of the ancient walls of Nineveh. Isn't that cool? That they're still standing. They were actually damaged during the ISIS fighting, so they don't look this pretty anymore. But you can still see where ancient Nineveh stood. And even more amazing, this is a picture of Mosul. This entire field area, this is the wall that I just showed you, is ancient Nineveh. They built around it. They didn't build on top of it. And I like showing you guys these things because there's still tons of archaeological evidence that proves the historicity of the Bible. And we don't get to hear about it nowadays because we don't really live over in that area. But it's amazing that these things still exist in our time today, that these are real life stories of real people who went through things. But we need to remember that these are real because people and nations, God moves through them. And guess what? We are people and nations. And God still moves today. I actually read, what was it, War and Peace a little while back. It's a ridiculously long book, but that was before I started school. The thing I love, though, Tolstoy, who's writing, it's not a religious book at all, by the way. But at the end of the book, he has this little summary, and he asks, who is this power that gives birth to nations and destroys, that gives success or failure? Some will say that it's because of a great person like Napoleon who defeated people, who changed everything. But when you really look at their lives, you see they had very little to do with it. It was the timing and the circumstances. He essentially was like, Napoleon would have been considered a madman or an idiot in most other times and places. But because of the time and place where he was put, the right timing, the right circumstance, none other than God can arrange these things. So Jonah didn't want to do what God was asking him to. The Ninevites had been enemies of the Israelites, and they had a powerful army. They worshipped a lot of gods. I actually read a lot of stuff about Dagon, one of the gods that they worshipped. Some people believe he was a fish god. Some people don't. But it would have been interesting, since Jonah was vomited out of a fish, that this fish god, it would have essentially shown the Lord God's power over their minor god that they worshipped. And Jonah could have very been easily walking into his death, by the way. He was going into an enemy kingdom. It'd be like us walking into Mosul during ISIS occupation and proclaiming the Lord God in the middle of a Muslim society. We know what happens to Christians in Saudi Arabia and parts of Iraq and Iran. We in America need to pay attention to that. That Jonah was just delivering a message that God had given him, and it very well could have cost him his life. We're too afraid in America to risk our reputations, much less our lives, to share the gospel with others. And Jonah didn't want to do it. But he did because he was compelled by the Lord. So let's keep reading. Jonah 3, 4 through 6. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. Pretty simple message, right? A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's like burlap. It's not a comfortable thing to wear. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, I love that simple statement, the Ninevites believed God. It's a pretty simple thing when it comes down to it. And I pray that you and I can stick our names in there. Naomi believed God. Jenny believed God. And because of that, it changed our path. Okay? Because the Ninevites' belief led to faithful action. There are many verses in the New Testament which show if we stop at belief, then we've only gone as far as the demons, right? Who believe there is a God and tremble. James 2:19. But faith without works is dead. It isn't the works that save. Please know that. It is not the works that save. But it is the works which show how God has delivered us, how he has changed us and transformed us by grace through faith alone, the power to defeat sin as Christ did on the cross. The Ninevites' belief led to this faithful action, which in this case was fasting and mourning. And I believe it's different for each situation depending upon where the Lord leads us. We don't talk a lot about fasting these days. In fact, I haven't taught on it yet, so I thought I'd talk about it a little bit this morning. We know that the early church fasted from Acts. It's mentioned several times in Acts that Jesus told the disciples some demons only come out by prayer and fasting. We overlook this spiritual discipline because, well, we like to eat, right? 3 square meals a day. And I also think, though, that some people have abused fasting. They've made it like a super spiritual religious thing and look down on others who don't do it, or they do it to an extreme that's not about the Lord at all. It's about seeing how far they can push themselves. That's not about drawing closer to the Lord. I know many people who actually struggle with anorexia and bulimia that have used fasting to cover up their mental illness. Oh, I'm just fasting. No, you're not. You are starving yourself because you want to look a certain way that you're never going to achieve. Because there's something wrong about the way you view your identity with the Lord. And some of us ask the question, well, what good is starving myself going to do? God listens to me anytime I pray. He's not going to hear me better if I stop eating. And I totally agree with that. You're right. God hears you whenever you pray. He's not going to hear you better or worse, whether you're eating or not. But I can promise you from personal experience, you will hear him better when you are fasting and praying. We like to eat 3 meals of physical food a day. But Jesus says, quoting, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we need 3 physical meals to feel, you know, like we're doing good each day and sustaining, how much more so do we need spiritual sustenance each and every day? How long has it been since you sat down to be fed by the Lord? We do that together each Sunday morning, which I love. But if you're only spiritually eating on Sunday mornings, then you're starving the rest of the week. And you're acting out of that starvation. I don't know if you, any of you guys that have ever gone without food, I get cranky, right? So if you're spiritually starving, your holiness is going to be cranky. And happiness and holiness are always supposed to go together. So you see, fasting is much less about getting God to do what we want. It's much more about putting our entire being into his hands and him getting us to do what he wants. Just some practical concerns with fasting that you should know about that I've learned from scripture. And by the way, if you ever feel led to fast and you've never done it before, get a spiritual mentor, somebody who's done it before, to walk with you in it the first couple of times. This is discipleship, right? This is how we encourage each other in our faith and walk. Scriptural fasting is most often associated with food. You'll hear people nowadays who will say, I'm fasting from social media or TV or sweets. I think those are good things to do, but you don't need sweets, TV, and social media to survive, right? You do need food to survive. It's a different level of need. And so those are good things, don't get me wrong, but it depends on what the Lord is leading you to. Most Jewish fasts were only done during the day. So that meant at sundown, they would actually eat a meal. Also, they did not fast on the Sabbath. They would take a rest from their fast on the Sabbath if they were doing one that was longer than a week. And remember that fasting is about removing physical food, but even more importantly, it's about replacing it with prayer or scripture meditation, so that we can become more aware of God in our lives. So it's not about not eating. It's about growing closer with the Lord. We learn to feast with God. And so if you've never fasted before and since the Lord leading you to it, there may be a time where we do a church fast. We haven't done that yet. I haven't felt the Lord put that on us yet, but there may be a time where we do that. We've done that in our church communities in the past, and God has done some amazing things when the people are actually sitting before him and listening to him in our busy, loud, crazy world. So the people of Nineveh felt led to fast and to mourn, wearing sackcloth or burlap to symbolize just how poor of spirit that they were before a God who had every right to punish them for their sins. And even the king, you know, I try to imagine, just took off all of his fancy garments. You know, I think of like our Hollywood celebrities taking off all the makeup, all the suits, everything, and putting on just a simple burlap cloth and sitting in the dust because they recognized and believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. So let's keep reading verses 7 through 9. This is the proclamation he, that's the king, issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now, normally animals were not included in the fast. I don't know why in this particular case that they were. We also weren't told how long this fast lasted. This could have been a day. It could have been 3 days. We don't know how long. But then I love this next line. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I love that humility because they fully recognized that God had every right to punish them. That even in their fasting and their mourning, it wasn't like God was a slot machine where you stick a coin in and he does what you want him to do. He's not like that. God might relent, but he might not. But either way, we will worship him alone because we recognize that he is the source of all goodness. So we will stop our evil ways and let him decide the judgment. Remember, belief paired with loving action. And the last verse of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And I think that's a beautiful thing to know about the Lord, that he is merciful. And I do want you to notice that it doesn't say, when God saw that they believed and how they continued in their sin, it does not say that. It's that they turned from their ways, he relented. When God saw that they believed and they kept being violent towards each other. No, it was that they actually changed. They became a people of their word, or I should say a people of the word, right? Once we believe, once we are born again of the Spirit, which is something only God can do, we can't force that. We can accept the gift that he offers us, but he's the one who does all the work inside of us. We die with Christ and rise to walk again in new life. Remember this from baptism. And we are changed by the Holy Spirit. When we have a real encounter with the living God, no one walks away the same. You can't. He changes you. And so I like how a sermon I read recently categorized three different types of people who live in the world. I just thought this was a great way kind of to look at it. The first type was a natural person. This is like we're all born natural. We are spiritually dead in our sins. We know that from Genesis. But this is the natural person. This is a person who has no conviction of changing. I don't know if you guys ever remember that, right? You're like, I'm good. Everything's fine. You know, I'm not really hurting people. I'm doing what I want to do. Sure, they might talk about somewhere down the road wanting to be a better person. But for now, you know, I remember being a teenager and asking God, just make sure I don't die before I get married, because I want to experience that first. Like I was putting my relationship with my husband before my relationship with God, right? They might even agree that Christian morality is a good thing, right? We hear that a lot. Christian morality is a good thing. They might even pray and read their Bible, okay? But they are comfortable in their sin. Or perhaps I should say they are justifying their sin in lots of different ways. We do it every day because, hey, everybody has their stuff. This is just mine, right? God's grace covers all my sins. I'm going to do whatever seems right to me, okay? Instead of whatever is right to Scripture. You see these little, they're just little turns of phrase that we use to justify our sins. And hey, I do this too. That's why I know these, okay? These are all from my personal experience. But the biggest way to know if you are still in this natural person state is, do you personally hear from God? Do you personally hear from God? Has he affirmed in your spirit, you are my child? Romans calls this the spirit of adoption. Has he affirmed it? When God makes it clear in our hearts that we belong to him, I like to ask people this question. Who is Jesus? Think of your answer right now. Who is Jesus? Give me 5 seconds. 1, 2. My brother. Hey, that's good. Hold on a second. You don't have to say it. Just say, thank it. No, you're fine. Just think about what you would say to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Okay. There are a lot of answers to this question. He's the Son of God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a guy who lived a long time ago in the Middle East, right? He's a great teacher. He was a prophet. But I'm not looking for any of those answers. Because you see, when you know someone, like our friend Amber here knows someone, you don't describe them by their position or title. You describe them by how they're related to you. For example, if somebody came up to me and said, hey, who's Andy? And I would say, oh, he's the director of inventory at Samaritan's Purse. Okay. Or he's a great organizer and planner. No, I'm not going to say that because I know Andy. I'm going to say, Andy is my husband. Right? Do you see the difference there? There's an intimacy. He's my brother. He's my savior, my Lord. That you do it in a personal relationship. And if you don't have that personal relationship with him, you are not a Christian. And so the next type of person I'm going to describe is someone who is also not saved. They're not a Christian. But I think this is actually a little more difficult because they do fear the Lord. We're going to talk about this a little bit. I've met people like this. This in scripture is called the spirit of bondage. It's from Romans, or fear. That this is somebody who actually has a great, even terrified view of God, right? Where the natural person is comfortable in their sins. This kind of person is terrified in their sins of everything. That if they died, you know, and they sinned without asking for forgiveness, well, they're going to hell. They have this fear of God, of sin, of the devil, of other people, of nothing, and of everything. Fear controls them, even though by all outside witness, they live very religious lives. We would call this a spirit of religion. This would have described the Pharisees that we see in the Bible. That they did everything by the book. I mean, they had 613 commandments that they tried to stick to. They were very religious. But Jesus spoke against them most harshly of anyone else in the New Testament. Because they weren't after a relationship with God. They were trying to become righteous in themselves by following all the rules. And people in this state, they can never live up to the expectations that they set for themselves. And if they actually feel like they have, then they developed a prideful and judgmental attitude towards others who aren't living right like they are. And it can be torturous to be around somebody like this, right? Because you can never be quite good enough. Love doesn't define them, but rather control and fear because they are under the law. And the last type of person, the third type of person, is the kind of person I pray that we know that we are. And it's called the child of God in scripture. The child of God. Where the previous type of person was under the law, this person is under grace. They have recognized their own inability to defeat sin. They've readily admitted their need for a savior. And they want to get rid of everything in their lives that God sees as unholy. And this is where holiness and happiness meet. Holiness and happiness, where we aren't comfortable in our sin, but we also aren't controlled by fear or bondage, that God has made and is making us holy as we walk with him. We're free because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is Christian liberty, which doesn't mean that we're free to sin all the more, like I mentioned earlier. But freedom means we have some work to do with the Lord. We work out our salvation in reverent fear and trembling while it is God who works in us. I like how some theologian I read recently summed that verse up by saying, God works so we can work. But also God works, so we must work. You see that difference? He allows us to be able to do it, and he empowers us to be able to work with him. Not in fear of failure, but in awe of the God who is powerful enough to save us. I liked one meme that was going around on the internet that essentially was like, do you feel like you failed God and you've messed up all of his plans for your life? And then it said, don't worry, you're not powerful enough to do that. I was like, amen, right? That we are the kingdom people. And we are supposed to look different than anything the world has to offer. So I hope that you know what state your soul is in this morning. I want you to know personally. Natural? Legal? Are you a child of God? Who is Jesus to you? I've prayed that you will know some of the questions around this. Are you comfortable in your sin? Are you, or have you given up to your sin? Or do you know without a doubt, whatever this world throws at you, that you are safe in Christ? Your eternal life depends on this answer. And we're promised that if we can't say we are a child of God, then that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Just like the Ninevites who'd done horrible things. When they conquered, they did vile, violent, horrible things. But they believed God, who had enough grace and mercy. They bowed before him, repented, and he gave them forgiveness and grace. And so today, as we prepare ourselves to pray, if he's knocking on the door of your heart, I pray you let him in today. And if you are already a child of God, I just pray that you'd be reminded all over again just how merciful and great and good he is. So if you'll bow your heads. Father, you always amaze me. You always amaze me not only with your goodness, but your kindness. And Father, I know I'm just beginning to understand how great and awesome and powerful you are, but also how gentle you are, Father, with your children. And so, Father, today, as we've been reading about a people who really existed, Father, who really turned towards you and gave their lives to you, I pray that we would remember you're the same God who has acted through the centuries, Father, to redeem humanity. And I pray that we would know we are a part of that redeemed humanity. And Father, I also ask for those of us who are your children that we wouldn't resist your discipline, Father, that no discipline is pleasant in the moment. But Father, that it reaps a great reward to those who submit to it. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us a heart of purity and submission to your will. Even when we know it's the right thing to do, I pray we would do it with hearts that are happy to do your will. Father, I pray that we wouldn't fake it till we make it. I pray, Father, that we would obey it until you make it. Father, I know we come before you with lots of burdens and that here in this place, things can seem really simple when it's just you and us. I pray that you would bring that simplicity out into the world, that it's just you and us, Father. That you clear away all the complications that sin brings. That, Father, we would have a clear vision of how you want us to join you in the mission that you're on, Father, to reconcile this world to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our foundational truth just sums up this process that the Ninevites experienced, that hopefully we have experienced in its fullness. This is the gospel, right? God offers relationship by grace. Faith initiates relationship with God. The blood of Christ forgives us. The Holy Spirit makes us new. You'll see the Trinity in this. And I do want to say Pat and Skip have offered to pray with anyone. This is Pat and Skip. After the service, if you feel led that you want to accept the Lord or you just need prayer for feeling more confident or wisdom or discernment, whatever you may need from the Lord, that Pat and Skip would love to pray with you. They'll be right here in this area. Whatever you have, don't be afraid to ask in prayer. Jesus said, you do not have because you do not ask. And so otherwise, you're welcome to join us for some coffee and pastries over in the other room. But if you'll stand, please, for the closing blessing. This is the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Love you guys. See you next week.